ते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय This evening we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 18, the last chapter, entitled The Perfection of Renunciation, text number 46. Yataha pravrittir bhutanam yena sarvam idam tatam svakarmana tam avyarchya siddhim vindati manavaha yata pravritir bhutanam yena sarvam idam tatam Svakarmanatam abhyarchya Siddhim vindati manavaha Yatha pravritir bhutanam Yena sarvam idam tatam Svakarmanatam abhyarchya Siddhim vindati manavaha. From whom? Pravrittihi. The emanation. Bhutanam. Of all living entities. Yena. By whom? Sarvam. All. Idam. This, tatam, is pervaded, svakarmana, by his own duties, tam, him, abhyarchya, by worshipping, siddhim, perfection, vindati, achieves, manavaha, a man. Does anyone need translation to Slovenian? No? Okay. Are you okay? Yep, okay. Translation. By worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings, and who is all-pervading, a man can attain perfection through performing his own work. Responsibly, please repeat. By worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings, and who is all-pervading, a man can attain perfection through performing his own work. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the 15th chapter, all living beings are fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. Thus, the Supreme Lord is the beginning of all living entities. This is confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra, Janmadyasya Yataha. The Supreme Lord is therefore the beginning of life of every living entity. And, as stated in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Lord, by His two energies, His external energy and internal energy, is all-pervading. Therefore, one should worship the Supreme Lord with his energies. Generally, the Vaishnava devotees worship the Supreme Lord with his internal energy. His external energy is a perverted reflection of the internal energy. The external energy is a background, but the Supreme Lord, by the expansion of his plenary portion as Paramatma, is situated everywhere. He is the super soul of all demigods, all human beings, all animals, everywhere. One should therefore know that as part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, one has his duty to render service unto the Supreme. Everyone should be engaged in devotional service to the Lord in full Krishna consciousness. That is recommended in this verse. Everyone should think that he is engaged in a particular type of occupation by Hrishikesha, the master of the senses. And by the result of the work in which one is engaged, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, should be worshipped. If one thinks always in this way in full Krishna consciousness, then by the grace of the Lord he becomes fully aware of everything. That is the perfection of life. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 12:7, Teshangaham samuddhartha. The Supreme Lord himself takes charge of delivering such a devotee. That is the highest perfection of life. In whatever occupation one may be engaged, if he serves the Supreme Lord, he will achieve the highest perfection. Yata pravritir bhutanam yena sarvam idam tatam svakarmanatanam pyarcha siddhim vindati manavaha. By worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings and who is all pervading, a man can attain perfection through performing his own work. So throughout the entire Bhagavad Gita, we learn that Krishna is the supreme object of worship. But we are not only mandated, ordered to worship Krishna, but it is explained clearly why we should do so. In other words, it is not simply that either you worship Krishna or you go to hell eternally. Some people are satisfied with that kind of preaching, but in a civilization which prides itself on its educational systems, this is not always satisfying to people. They want to know why. So, first of all, we should know that it is not a question of to worship or not to worship. Worship of other living beings or service to other living beings is our constitutional position. That is our dharma. It is known as Sanatana Dharma, or our eternal constitutional occupation. Just as the qualities of fire are heat and light, the quality of water is liquidity, the quality of every living being is to engage in some form of service or worship of another living being, from the bottom to the top, from the lowest person to the highest person. Even the highest person, For example, the president of the country or the prime minister, whatever the system of government is, or the dictator. They get their position by convincing people that they will do more service for the people than anyone else will do. For example, just recently in Israel, they held elections and a new president. Is he a president or a prime minister? I don't know. Prime minister was elected. And his whole platform was that he wanted to serve the people. And not only one section of the people, but he proposed that he would unite and serve everybody. So people were tired of the old prime minister, Netanyahu. So they were not convinced that he was serving them nicely. So they elected someone else. So this is the situation. Even to become the topmost person, still you're engaged in service. And this is our natural position, our constitutional position. Unfortunately, in this world, we have chosen the wrong object of worship based upon our estimation, based upon our reason that I am the body and sense gratification is my self-interest, because people think that I am the body, aham sharir, and I will be happy by getting more quantity and more quality of sense gratification. The proof is that everybody is trying to make money and trying to buy a bigger car, a bigger house, trying to have more and more facility for sense gratification. And this is a mistake. It is right in the beginning, it's a mistake. Because my constitutional position is aham brahmasmi. I am not the body, aham sharir. I am... The Latin word ego actually means I am. We identify ego as some kind of false pride. He has got a big ego. But the actual Latin meaning of ego is simply I am. And false ego is I am something to do with this temporary material world. I am the body. The body is temporary. The material world is temporary. So this is a mistake that people make. This is a mistake that people make individually and collectively. Our whole civilization is directed towards facilitating a mistake. The real ego is that I am a spiritual person. I am the life force, the soul. So, the object of our worship should be transcendental or above the material energy. By, for example, Krishna. Krishna, another name for Krishna is Adhoksaja, which means he's above the material creation. So when I chant Hare Krishna, I am trying to fix my mind on Krishna, who is existing beyond the material creation, Narayana Paro Vyaktat. Another name of Krishna is Narayan. He has many, many names that describe his qualities. So, Vyaktat means this manifest creation, what we can see and perceive, what we try to covet, to enjoy, exploit. That which is this Vyaktat, it's temporary. It's full of miserable situations. So Narayan existed before this material creation. He is beyond it. His existence does not depend on the material creation. So when I chant Hare Krishna and I fix my mind on Krishna, that sound will actually lift me up. It will carry my consciousness. It will give a ride, a quick channel, an access to the spiritual world. Because the sound Krishna is not a material sound. Golokera Premadana Harinama Sankirtana. The transcendental sound Krishna is emanating from a spiritual platform. And that's why we feel some pleasure, which is both pleasure and relief. It's pleasure, but that pleasure is subtle. That pleasure is to be developed. It's a taste. An advanced devotee can chant Hare Krishna 24 hours a day and be in ecstasy. He can exhibit symptoms, or he does exhibit symptoms of ecstasy, such as hairs standing on end on the body. He feels such joy and ecstasy that literally the hairs on his body stand on head, on their end, stand straight up and down. He feels sometimes his limbs become elongated. There are many transformations in his body which are symptoms of his ecstasy and chanting. Now that stage of advancement is very deep. It's not something that one gets immediately. One has to at least come to anartha nirvritti. We have to be very pure. But one symptom that we can experience is a little relief from the intense pressure of the material world, the fact that old age, disease, and death are coming, the fact that we don't know what is after death, the fact that we don't know what is going to happen in the next moment. We've seen accidents happen to so many people. We've seen there's a commercial, not exactly a commercial, but it's on CNN, which I sometimes watch to keep up with the news. So there's a street in a neighborhood, a quiet neighborhood, and you see a little girl riding her bicycle, and she turns into the driveway of her house. And then she gets off her bicycle and goes into her house. And then her daddy is there in the kitchen and her brother is playing video games on television or something. And it looks very natural. They're having a good time. And then all of a sudden, the house begins to shake and there's some loud noises. And then they go outside their house, and they're in a neighborhood with many other houses, and you see all these militiamen with machine guns, and planes are flying overhead, bombing the houses, and And the whole advertisement, or it's from the United Nations, I forget, some committee that they have, refugee relief or something or other. But their whole point is that this could happen to anyone. And it's images like this that remain subtly in our mind. Maybe not exactly like that. It depends on where you live. But we've seen accidents on the television. We've seen disaster in the newspaper pictures. And subtly in our mind, there's always the anticipation that it might happen to us. So, by chanting Hare Krishna, your mind gets lifted from this low mode, from this absorption in the negative material energy. You get carried to the positive, to the spiritual energy, and you feel tremendous relief. So, therefore, here it is stated, by worship of the Lord. That is why there are many, many reasons. It is our constitutional position to worship someone. So we might as well worship that person who is transcendental to our material suffering. At least, if someone is suffering the same disease as we are, if someone is very poor and he makes an advertisement in the newspaper that I've got a formula for becoming rich, please send, 10,000 sit, you might not send the money because you'll say, well, you're poor. How am I supposed to believe that you can make me rich? So, why should we put our faith in anything or anyone in this world who is struggling in the same way as we are with the forces of material nature? Our worship, which we will do. If you don't worship God, then you will worship dog. And that is a literal fact. People do worship dogs. Not in Europe so much, maybe in France, but in California, people have, practically they have houses, not just little houses, but big houses for their dogs, and they take their dog to the hairdresser, and they have clothes for the dog, and they have funerals for the dog, and they have a funeral parlor where you take the dog and, he died and there are manicures, they fix up just the way an ordinary person is taken to a mortuary. So they have dog mortuaries. And they have insurance policies for dogs. And, it's just incredible. Because the nature to worship is there. The classical example is a family where a husband and wife serve all their lives. They serve their children. And then their children grow up and leave the home and they feel empty. There's nothing in their house anymore. So they buy a dog and they transfer all their attachment to this big dog. And both, I've seen it, the husband and wife in Bombay in our compound, there's one family. They just recently bought a big dog. And they're both out there walking the dog. He's got a pastoral all the time and he's got to go here and there. And they want to take rest, but the dog's got to go for a walk. But they're so attached and they love their dog and their children have grown up and gone away, and their whole life is centered around dog. But why won't people take to the worship of God? Now, here Krishna is described as the source of all beings, Janma Adi. The Vedanta Sutra is one of the most important of the Vedic Shrutis. It's the essence of all the other Vedas. Vedanta, the end of. So at the very beginning, the definition, a simple definition of God is given. You don't have to be a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jew or Orthodox or this or that. It's a simple logical definition. God is the origin of everything. Don't give him a name, but just understand what is the quality of Godhead. He's the origin of everything. Janmadiyasya yataha. And he is all-pervading throughout his creation. God has multifarious energies. And he does not directly take part in the material world. In fact, he never leaves the spiritual world. The material world is a cloud. It's a very small portion of the entire creation of God. The material world is a dark cloud in the corner of the whole cosmos or the whole creation. Not cosmos. Cosmos refers to the material creation, but God's whole energy, his whole existence. A very small portion is the material world. And he doesn't have to come here. Prasya shaktir vividaiva sruyate svavaviki jnana balakriya cha. He can do everything through his different energies. So he has these two energies, internal and external. The external energy we know is this material world. It is called Bahir Anga Shakti. Three categories. Antaranga Shakti, Bahiranga Shakti, and Tathasta Shakti. So we are known as Tathasta or marginal energy. And God has both internal, his own internal spiritual energy, and Bahir. Bahir means outside. Bahir Nisimho, Hridaye Nisimho, you know. He killed Nisimhadev neither inside nor out of the house, but just on the doorway of the house. I killed Hiranyakashipu. Nisimhadev. Hiranyakashipu had the benediction that he would not be killed inside the house or outside the house, so Krishna killed him to satisfy the benediction. It wasn't inside and it wasn't outside. It was just at the entrance of the palace. Anyway. Bahiranga, the external energy of God. And here Prabhupada describes it in the purport as an inverted or perverted reflection of the absolute world. The example is given in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita of a banyan tree with its branches, many branches going down and its roots going up. It's the only place you see such an upside down tree, maybe in your imagination, but where you can actually see it is on the bank of a lake in the reflection on the water. You see the tree on the bank is upside down in the water. So, again, the material world is a reflection of the absolute world. The spiritual world is eternal. The material world is temporary. The spiritual world is full of bliss. The material world is full of suffering. The spiritual world is full of knowledge. The material world is, we are full of ignorance. So, we have to, here it is explained, that Krishna is worshipped by the devotees who understand his different energies. Now, previously, I was talking about Krishna being the source of all beings, and there's a number of verses where that is confirmed, but I think the most interesting verse that I've come across is a verse where Krishna says, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddhabhava samanvita. He says, Aham sarvasya prabhavo. Krishna's talking to Arjuna, and he's telling him, Arjuna, look, I'm the source of everything. Everything, that's me. I'm the source of everything. So you don't find that in any other scripture. Interestingly enough, Muhammad never says it. Jesus never says it. This is something quite unique. And Krishna explains a great deal about how he is existing in his creation. It's very nicely explained. Mayata tamidam sarvam jagad avyakta murtina matstani sarva bhutani na chaham teshva vastitaha. In my unmanifested form, I am pervading, all pervading in the entire creation. And Krishna also says about the living beings, he says, sarva yonishu kaunteya murtaya sambhavantiya, that all species of life get their birth in this material world because of me. He says, tasham brahma mahad yonir. Mahad yonir means they, yoni means birth. Sarva yonishu, all living beings that have taken birth, they get this birth because of me. Aham bija pradapitaha. I am the seed-giving father. So, Krishna is the source of all living beings. And not only that, not only is he the source, but even, just like, for example, a mother may give birth to a child, and the child comes out of her womb and lives independently of her. The umbilical cord is cut, and that's it. The baby's gone, runs off down the road, or eventually. But here, Krishna explains that he's the seed-giving father, and all living beings get their birth from him, but they remain within him. Although they get their form, they have their activities, but everything is still within Krishna. Although Krishna remains in the spiritual world in his localized aspect as Swayam Sri Krishna, as the Supreme Lord, the original form of Godhead, Shyam Sundar, Tribhanga Lalita, Tribhanga, threefold bending form. Although that Krishna is always there, Gopi Jana Vallabha, we sing. Think about Krishna. He's the master of the gopis, the pleasure of the gopis. How does he give pleasure to the gopis? He spends time with them. He's always there with them. He's always delighting them. And yet, even while that's going on, the entire creation is controlled by him, by his energies. That's also explained in a nice verse. Krishna says, Eka desha stitas yagnir jyotsna vistarini yata. Just like a fire is in one place, but it spreads its heat and light all over the room. could be a fire, or it could be a heater in your house. You turn the heater on. The heater's in one place, but it spreads its heat all over the room. Or formerly people had wood fireplace. So in the same way, Krishna is simultaneously in one place, but by his energies he expands himself everywhere. So it's quite appropriate that we should worship Krishna and that we should learn the process, and therefore the process, in other words, we are not, our condition is such that although Krishna says he's existing everywhere, we cannot perceive it so easily. Our eyes are, we have a kind of cataract, a blockage. Our vision is colored. Our glasses are, the glasses colored according to our material desires. We're seeing the world as we want to see it. As our desires are there in our heart, we're seeing the world. And we haven't learned to see Krishna as the object of our love. We haven't learned that. Theoretically, we're hearing about it, but we haven't realized that. We haven't changed our glasses or, what is that verse? Pramanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. The pure devotees, they have smeared their eyes with the ointment of love. That's why they can see Krishna. Because they've smeared their eyes with love. They want to see Krishna. They're not a challenge to Krishna. They're not a competitor to Krishna. Now here's a word. Competition. It's the source of so much struggle and strife in the material world. This idea that I must compete against everyone else to get my quota of happiness, my quota of money, my quota of possessions, my quota of land, my quota of power, influence. I have to compete with others. But here Krishna is saying, no, you don't have to compete with anyone. Life is not a competition. You can simply serve me from whatever position you are in, whatever your natural occupation is. A man can attain perfection through performing his own work. Svakarmana Tam Abhyarcha, and Srila Prabhupada would quote that very often. Simply by performing his own work. Sva karmana. Sva means one's own work. Karmana, karma. Karmana means work. And sva karmana means one's own work. According to his nature. And we'll talk more about that in the next verse. But everybody has a particular nature. And the best thing is to find out, without any anxiety or competition with others, what it is that you're best suited for, and do that for Krishna. And that will bring you the greatest pleasure, the greatest happiness, the greatest satisfaction. And at the end, because you're fully satisfied, because you're peaceful, because you're meditating on Krishna, it will bring you liberation. So this is very good advice, and it's the perfection of renunciation. Not to falsely renounce the material world, but simply to find your natural constitutional position as a servant of Krishna. So I'll stop there. Are there any questions? Well, of course, Krishna is the overseer and permitter he's nothing can happen without his sanction. And here Prabhupada stresses that everyone should think that he is engaged in a particular type of occupation by Hrishikesh. And if one thinks always in this way, then by the grace of the Lord, he becomes fully aware of the perfection of life. Oh, the Supreme Lord himself takes charge of delivering such a devotee. So, if you're engaged or endeavoring to engage in devotional service, then you should think that whatever happens to you, either favorable or unfavorable, is the mercy of Krishna. And you can learn from that. You don't need to react. We are not reactionary, but rather we are proactionary, proactive. We take everything as an opportunity to advance in devotional service. And sometimes, great devotees pray to the Lord, like Kunti Devi. She prayed to the Lord, let these miseries come again and again, because I'll be more inclined to think of you and serve you when I'm prompted by a distressful condition. When I realize that there's no happiness without you, then I'll be more likely to serve you. So let the miseries come. If there's no miseries, if everything's very nice materially, then there's the tendency to think, I don't need God. All these arrangements have been made by my intelligent working. I got my degree. I got a good job. I made an excellent program for the company. They gave me a bonus. They gave me a big house and a car. And I've got more plans to grow. And God, what does God have to do with it? He didn't, you know, he wasn't there writing my exam. He didn't get me the job with the company. I did it all. This is the tendency. And then when something bad happens, oh, why is God doing this to me? It's better to see that Krishna is concerned for us. His concern is an eternal concern. Our concern is a very microscopic, a very abrupt, abbreviated concern. I want to know about my happiness right now, this second. I don't care what happens in 10 minutes or what happened 10 minutes ago. I can't even remember what happened 10 minutes ago. And even if I become a pig in my next life, it doesn't matter because I'll be a pig and it won't matter. You know, like that. People think like that. I was reading about one lecture Prabhupada gave at the University of Hawaii, and he was talking how there are different species of life, and one has to be careful to use human life properly, or you may lose the opportunity. You may get sent in your next life to the body of a pig, and then you have to go here and there eating stool and always worried about the farmer coming to kill you and make you into sausages and ham. And then this student said, well, what's wrong with being a pig? If I were a pig, I'd be happy because I'd be thinking I was a pig. And Prabhupada, you know, for days afterwards, he quoted that this is university education. People of discrimination at all. They don't mind to become even an animal, even though they'll suffer tremendously. All I can think about is what's happening to my tongue right now. How is my belly now? What is the situation of my genital right now? Forget the you know, the results, forget the whether I have to receive any karma for this. Crazy. So it's best to see things as Krishna's mercy. At the same time, if you do something foolish and stupid, then, you know, you should understand that what happened was a natural result or a natural sequence of your stupidity. Now, it's Krishna's mercy that he awarded you a bad result so that you can see your stupidity, but you should not go on being stupid and say, oh, Krishna's mercy. You know, like this, there is a story where Prabhupada instructed a disciple to make a preparation for him. It was in the evening. Prabhupada wanted some, or maybe it was in the morning, I think. He wanted something. So he told the disciple to go and make it in the kitchen. And he told him how to do it. And the disciple went and made it, brought it to Prabhupada, and it was wrong. It didn't come out at all the way it was supposed to. So then Prabhupada again instructed him that you did this wrong, go and do it again. And he gave him further instructions. So again the devotee brought it back a second time, and he'd done it wrong. So then finally a third time Prabhupada told him, now this time get it straight, get it correct. So the disciple went back to the kitchen, and a little later Prabhupada followed him down to the kitchen. And again the disciple had, I don't know what the preparation was, maybe it was chapatis that didn't puff up, or a kachori or a rasgulla that didn't, you know, expand or something. But the guy kept making a stupid mistake. So Prabhupada came into the kitchen, and he had, as we say in devotee speak, he had blooped the preparation. So he said, gee, Prabhupada, Krishna's mercy. And Prabhupada got very angry and said, no, your stupidity, not Krishna's mercy. So we have to take responsibility for the things we do, but we should give all credit to Krishna. This is actually the way. What is that verse? Anukampam susamiksh tatenukampam. Yes, anukampam. Tatenukampam susamikshamana bunjana evatma kritam vipakam. Whenever there is any bad, good thing, we think that that is Krishna's mercy. And whenever there's some bad thing, we think it is evatma kritam vipakam. It's a result of my past karma. Any other questions? Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.